family, how are we doing this morning? It's so good to be here. This morning, we're continuing with the book of Daniel, chapter 4 today. And as usual, we have some people that are going to help us read that chapter together. So I would just like everyone to please just, if you're going to use your Bible, you can turn there. We only have one side to project today, so if it's too much of a stretch, take your cell phone out, and these guys at the back will help us. They will lead us in the reading. But before we start, I just want to open up in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living, your word is active, your word is truth. And as we come before you this morning, we open our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and minister to us through this chapter, that you will come and work in our hearts and just do the things that you want to do through this chapter in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you and we praise you for that. Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed.
In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from the heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because of the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Daniel interprets the dream. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dreams of or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You became great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against you, Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
The dream is fulfilled. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what I decree for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to everyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird.
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored him and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Let's give them another hand. It was a long chapter, hey? But such a brilliant chapter in the book of Daniel that we're just going to look through now. And God is so awesome. He really is awesome. Because the interesting thing about this chapter is that it speaks about King Nebuchadnezzar, right? In the book of Daniel, all the other chapters were written by Daniel, but this one is a chapter that is written by a pagan king. And I want to start off with this picture. Some of you probably know what this is. Who knows what this is? Titanic, right? So in 1912, one of the world's largest and most opulent ships were built. It was so majestic in its look. So much attention was put into it, to building it, to make sure that it wouldn't sink. It was one of the best boats or ships that anyone had ever seen. So great that everyone was made to believe that it will never sink. It was unsinkable. In fact, the captain of this ship, before he went on his first voyage, he said, not even God can sink the ship. And we all know what happened after that. 4 days into its voyage, it hit an iceberg, right? We've all seen the movie. And within 3 days, the ship sank, taking with it a whole lot of people. And here in this chapter, we read about a king so great, so glorious, so majestic, so famous, so popular, so powerful, that he built an amazing kingdom that he thought would never sink. In fact, he himself was so obsessed with himself that he thought he was unsinkable. King Nebuchadnezzar. In the first three chapters we've read about him, he was the king that was very cruel. Whatever he commanded and demanded, whoever couldn't deliver, he would kill. He would do whatever he wanted when he wanted. He was untouchable. And here in the Bible, God uses this man that was so cruel to start off a letter by praising the Most High God. Because remember, he's a pagan king. He didn't believe in Yahweh, the one true God. They had their own gods. He was worshiping his own God. He was on his own mission. In fact, he himself thought he is the King of Kings. Right? But in this letter, he starts by worshiping God, and it ends with him worshiping God. And it's an address to the nations of the whole world. Imagine the most powerful person who ever lived writing a letter to the whole world about how great God is. It's like the equivalent of maybe Joe Biden, the late Queen of Israel. I mean, not Israel. Queen of England. Israel is in my head now. It must be the war and stuff. But someone who was so famous and so popular writing about how they had an encounter with God that changed and shaped them for life. Isn't that beautiful? This is what God is about. God is about bringing every single person, irregardless of where you come from, what you look like, what your experience was, he is able to bring everyone to himself and bring them to that place of salvation. And that's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And it's just so beautiful. So in this letter, we see that it starts off with a warning. It's a warning for the king. We read that he had a dream. It seems like God really speaks to him a lot in dreams. Eh? He had a dream. And in this dream, there were a whole lot of things happening. But the key thing about the dream was the fact that there was this tree that grew so big and everybody could see it. It was large, it was spreading, it was giving shelter and just being so protective over so many birds and animals. But in the midst of it, a messenger or an angel announced that let's cut it down. And he couldn't understand the meaning of the dream. And he was asking, right? He had to ask people for help. But what is so great about the dream that he had is that about 2 weeks ago we learned about how God in his sovereignty speaks to everyone, irregardless of whether you're saved or not. And here we're learning about how God in his sovereignty also warns us when we're going off track. So God is warning Nebuchadnezzar because he does not delight in us going off track. The Bible says that God does not delight in the wicked perishing. He wants them to live. He wants them to find truth. He wants us to be on the path that he's called us to be. And whenever God warns, is so that we know what's coming and we prepare ourselves for it. Sometimes we pray and he will relent. Sometimes it's not something that's going to change, but we need to be strong in the situation. But either way, he warns. And here he is warning this king that watch out, something is about to happen. And when God warns, he warns so loudly that we can hear him. It's not going to be a thing of, oh, but I didn't, oh God, how come this thing happened and you didn't tell me anything? Here we see Nebuchadnezzar, when God spoke to him, it says that the dream terrified him. He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know what it meant, but he was terrified, which meant it was something that was weighing on him that he needed an answer for. Okay. And all the magicians, all the astrologers, just like we read in, was it Daniel 2 or 1? I think Daniel 2. All of them couldn't interpret the dream. Now I have a sneaky suspicion that I don't think they couldn't. I think they just wouldn't. Because they knew what it meant. And they were like, yo, I don't know if I can share what this dream means with the king right now. You know, there's certain things that you want to tell your friends, and there's certain things that are just too difficult. And that's why when Daniel heard the dream, he went away feeling really heavy. It took him some time to interpret and give the meaning to the king, because it was not an easy one. He started off by saying, man, if only the dream was for your enemies, then it would have been great. But this dream is about you, O king. It's about you. And it's interesting that a dream like this may not be too difficult to interpret, right? Like, even if you heard it, if you had a dream like this, does anybody think that they would have known what this dream meant if they had dreamt it? Anybody? If you had a dream like that, okay, nobody's going to put up their hand, but I see some nods, right? And we see how Daniel had to have the guts to go to the king and actually tell him what it meant. I mean, it's his dream. God was warning him, the king. And he could have maybe have picked up some things, but he just didn't. And you know that saying that says, pride is like bad breath? You're normally the last to know you've got it. This was one of those moments where all the guys that know how to interpret dreams are like, yo, but let's not say anything. Okay. But Daniel had to. And what we see about Daniel is that he was such a man of integrity, and he's just so honest about stuff, that those are the kind of people that we need in our lives, you know? Because sometimes we've got blind spots, and pride can be a blind spot in our lives, and we need people that love us enough to tell us when we're going off the rails. But here it took God himself, who wanted to show this king that really everything that you are is because of me and not because of yourself. Okay? So then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you will be cut down. And in verse 5 it says, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the highest is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Okay? So this is what's going to happen until he acknowledges. There's going to be a moment here where he will be cut down as a king, where he will be like a wild animal. And I'm sure he was wondering, is this a prophetic wild animal thing, or is it a literal thing that's going to happen? But this is what God is saying. Until you acknowledge that the sovereign Lord rules over all the kingdoms, God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that although you are the greatest of all right now, the person that you are today is not because of yourself. It's because of me. I am the God behind your throne. And until you acknowledge that I'm the God that created you and gave you the power to become what you are, you're going to have to learn it. Okay? How powerful is that? But Daniel goes on to say in verse 27, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. He also gives advice. This is what the dream is about, right? So do this. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So he's saying, God just wants you to recognize that he is the one on the throne, and he wants you to actually lead the way he wants you to lead. The reason why he's given you authority and power is not so that you can gloat in it and boast about it, but there is a way that God wants you to lead that brings honor and glory to him. So whether people in authority, I mean, this is just a great picture, that whether someone is saved or not, when they're in authority, they're accountable to God. God gave them that authority, that position of leadership. And there is a way that God expects them to lead the people. Huh? And here he's showing Nebuchadnezzar that he needs to lead the way he wants Nebuchadnezzar to lead. Okay? And so Daniel is like, maybe if you could just do away with the oppression. Hello? You're oppressing my people here, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? He took all the Jews captive. Yeah? If you could just do away with evil, all the stuff that we've read about him, if you could just acknowledge God and serve as a king that fears God and do great in this nation, if you could just let people live blessed lives, use your position of power to uplift people and not to build yourself up, then maybe God will change his mind. God will give you grace. In the book of 2 Kings, there's another king called Hezekiah, who also had a similar message where he was very ill. He was about to die. And the Lord sent him a messenger to tell him, your time is up. Set your house in order, for this sickness will end in death. But Hezekiah was so humble, he cried out to God for mercy and said, God, I'm not ready to die. And God actually gave him 15 years more. So imagine what could have happened to Nebuchadnezzar if he had just said, okay, Lord, I get the message. I hear you. I'm not going to do this. Something different would have happened, right? But instead, what happens? We'll see a bit later. But I want us to draw to verse 29, which speaks about how 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Whenever there's a roof involved, we know what happens there, right? Walking on the roof, looking down at Babylon. The city is built. But notice that it says 12 months later. Since he had the dream. Which means he had such a long grace period where God spoke to him. And 12 months later, he's still the same person. And this is the mercy of God. You know, have you ever experienced a time in your life where God is warning you about something? And you know, I shouldn't go there. And he keeps warning, or you got the warning, and you know this is wrong, but still continue to enjoy the moment. And it looks like life is fine. Nothing is happening. You got a warning, but hey, actually, I thought maybe God spoke, but it doesn't seem like he did because, hey, things are still happening the way I'm still prospering here, even though there's that thing that he's been putting his finger on. Right? It's called a grace period. God gave the king enough grace, time, to be able to do something about this. God in his mercy gives us time. Yeah? In his mercy, he gives us time. God is not slow to fulfill his promises. But because he doesn't want anyone to perish, he gives us time to be able to do the right thing. But what does he do? He stands and he looks at everything that he's built. And he says to himself, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Hallelujah. I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. Standing on the roof, boasting about his achievements and his abilities and his accomplishments and how great he is. Now, they actually say historically, this king Nebuchadnezzar was known for being a wonderful builder. Like, he was actually great at building cities. So he had actually kind of a right to say, man, look what I can do here. This is my area of expertise. right? My area of expertise. And he's there boasting. Now, some of us may be looking and thinking, but we may not be standing on the balconies of our homes and looking down at Remsburg or Johannesburg saying, look at this beautiful city that I've built for myself, right? But there are other areas in our lives that we take pride in, that accomplishments that we have achieved for ourselves, forgetting that it was God in his grace and his mercy that helped us get there. Okay. And sometimes we say, yes, God, you're there, but really I'm making these things happen. I'm making these things happen. And God is just like an add-on. And you know, their fruit, pride actually has a fruit. There are things that we can see in our lives where we can say, this is actually an area of pride in my life. I may not be like this king that is up there and boasting like that, but some of these things, one of them, maybe all of them, may apply to my life. Things like self-righteousness. You're always right. Nobody can tell you anything. You always have the last word. You know, this is your area of expertise. No one else can give you advice. Yeah? Selfishness, always the center of attention. It doesn't matter what the story is about. You just have the gifting and the grace to bring it all back to self. Superiority. I'm so great. I'm untouchable. I'm the CEO of this company. No one can tell me anything. Independence. I don't need anyone. I can do everything through self. That person that's always just alone, doesn't like teamwork, doesn't want to be involved, doesn't want help from anyone. Sometimes it's just me and God. Sometimes it's just me. No? Independence. Appearances. Always dressing well. There's nothing wrong with dressing well. Let's look good. God wants us to look good, right? But if that becomes the focus, and when you go somewhere, you're wondering if people can see what you're wearing. Do they see the labels of my shoes? Do they see how glittery my blazer is? Do they... When you leave the party, you want people to talk about you. Have you seen what she was wearing? She was just the it. Or he was just the it. Comparing clothes and thinking, no, but my brand is stronger than that brand. Is that the real brand or Chinese brand? You know? Angry, anger. Sometimes some people get very angry quickly because they want things to go their way. You know, they're the center of attention, so controlling people with anger because things must go according to my way. Very critical. Nothing is ever right. No one is ever right. Nothing is ever right unless I do it. Unless it's done my way. Right? Self-pity and broken relationships. That's the fruit of pride. Nobody wants to be around someone who's always the center of attention, right? And we can look at some of these things and say, okay, God, what are you speaking to me about? Because I may not be like King Nebuchadnezzar, but I may have these areas, and I may not have a city, but there's something in my life that I see as a Titanic, something spectacular, majestic, great, that I hold on to. And I say, this is mine, even in my relationship with you. Amen? So he was there boasting. And then, the Bible is funny sometimes. It says, as the words were on his lips. A voice came from heaven saying, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Right then and there. And what happened to him? Exactly as he was told. He became like an animal. for 7 seasons, it says. Now, most of the popular commentary said 7 seasons is 7 years. Some people say, no, it's not 7 years, but let's not get stuck on the 7 seasons. But it was long enough for him to grow long hair and nails and crawl like an animal. For a period of time, imagine, this is a king of a powerful nation. And he was driven out into the wild to eat grass like an ox. And he grew hair and nails, and he couldn't speak for days. For a period of time, he identified as an animal. Not by choice. Not by choice. He was forced to identify as an animal. He actually had a psychological disorder. They say there is a psychological disorder. I can't remember. Is it boanthropy or something like that? Where you identify as an ox or a cow and you're eating grass. It's a true story. He became mad. People had to wonder what has happened to our king, his royal majesty. He's crawling like an animal. He's not speaking to us. He's eating grass. Pride comes before a fall, isn't it? And it was so sad to see that one of the greatest had to come down this way. And you know, even as I was putting this together, I was reminded of a time in my life where I really had a Nebuchadnezzar moment. You know, the moments in your life where you know something is happening because the enemy is resisting God's plan in your life and you rise up to pray. But there are moments in your life where you know this is the doing of God and he's up to something. And that is not a time to warfare. It's a time to humble ourselves. Okay? And I remember growing up, like years back, when I was in primary school, all the way up to high school, I was always like a very high academic achiever, very celebrated child in my family, first girl among 4 boys, continued until years later when my sisters were born. But it was always like, Hilma is the special kid in the house with my parents. In my neighborhood, it was like, oh, Hilma is this amazing child. In fact, in primary school, like my grades were the highest of my grade, to the point where they were like, no, this girl, she's going places. We need to get her out of this local school and take her to the German private school. So I got a scholarship to go study there and excelled academically. And I was that person who always just did things right, you know? So academically, I'm there. Every team I'm a part of, I'll lead it. Whatever. It was just like, man, I was happening, man. Hilma is just the it. It's the it, you know? And I remember when I finished high school, I was thinking about where to study, and I applied for scholarships. I just knew I'm going to get a scholarship. I'm going to go to South Africa or overseas, and I'm going to study. That time, I'm in Namibia. And up until then, for 3 years, I've already been working every December holiday, working for a company, and I would handle their finances. I didn't study accounting, but it was I was handling the cash sales in the company and the switchboard, working as a switchboard operator and the salesperson there would take in all the money, bank the money and all that. It was lots of money. I mean, I was like, there were times we would have 20,000 and I'm counting this money, making a bank and everything. So from the time I was 16, it was like things just look good and I know where I'm headed to. I know what's happening in my life. I got saved, but when I got saved, I didn't really feel like I got saved because I need God. I got saved because it was the good thing to do and it's a nice thing to have an extra. But I'm just being honest, guys. I didn't really get saved because I felt like I need God. If anything, I probably thought God needed me. I'm just being honest. But that was years back. God dealt with me then, you know. And I remember when I finished high school, I actually had a dream. And in that dream, I had a dream with my 2 friends. We all had babies, newborn babies. But my baby had scratches and it just didn't look good. But I took the baby and I was taking care of it in the dream. And I was like, this is such a weird dream. And then when the following year came, now the applications have gone out. I'm now thinking, okay, am I going to South Africa to study geology? I'm waiting for all my letters that are confirming my acceptance. I had a couple of interviews for bursaries, and my marks were like flying out of the sky. I was like, there's no way I can't have a bursary. Things are going to happen this year. Watch me, you know? And the most surprising thing happened that year. I didn't get the bursary that I thought I was going to get. For the first time in my life, I discovered the meaning of, we regret to inform you. Because I got so many of those we regret to inform you letters. It was a year as I've never experienced before. For the first 6 months, I was at home. I didn't get any financial assistance to study anywhere. I had people with lower marks than me. People coming from rural areas got scholarships and bursaries, and I got nothing. And I was like, God, what's happening? Even my family was like, Yuma, what bad luck did you pick up? You need to go and get washed off this bad luck, man. It was just, guys, you wouldn't believe that year. I had absolutely nothing. I was at home going for interviews and nothing was happening. And then I remember the worst thing of all. I finally was able to secure a job where my two friends were working. And they had the nice positions there. And guess what I had to do? I was working in the warehouse of that place called Transworld Cargo, where they had all the cell phones that were being dispatched whenever people ordered, cell phones and starter packs. And my job was to come in every single day and test the cell phones, dialing 112. Is it ringing? Yes. Emergency, what? Okay. Everything is in the box. Put it back. Put it to the machine. Let it be sealed up. Dispatched. That was my work for a whole 6 months. It was so embarrassing. I felt like, what just happened to me? But it was the best thing that ever happened to me, guys. You know why? Because in that year, as I was looking for jobs and looking for things to happen in my life, it drew me closer to God. Man, I was praying up a storm in my room. I was joining every fast that I heard was being called. I was always in church. Evangelism, I was there. Whatever was, I was like, God, I need you. Please do something. I need you. And I learned to need God and understand that I am the person I am because of him, not because of how great I am. And I was so glad that I had that experience, because the next year when I went to varsity, everything worked out eventually. I got the bursary that I wanted, everything. But that year, when I entered that university, I was a different person. And I can promise you, if it wasn't for this experience, I really wouldn't have been standing here. As a Christian who thought God is an add-on, going to Rhodes University is not a good idea. You know? Not a good idea. But God made sure that I was strong in him, strong in foundations, needing and knowing that he is my rock. He is everything that I need. And that is exactly what he was doing here with Nebuchadnezzar. There are two divine cures for pride. Okay? Two divine cures for pride. Humility or humiliation. It's up to us to choose. Are you going to choose to be humble, or are you going to choose to be humiliated to become humble? Because either way, God will not leave us with our pride. It is not a good thing. He hates it. God hates pride. The Bible is full of verses, and these are just a few that I've taken, full of Bible verses that speak about how much God hates pride. It's not a good thing. I mean, Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride. Luke 14, verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know that word, oppose? I am against you when you're proud. That is the God we serve. He wants us to serve him wholeheartedly. And here we see how the king, let me read that. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 6, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's not just humility towards God, but humility towards each other. Sometimes you can be like, oh, I'm worshiping God. I'm so, you know, if you're proud of your humility, then there's already a problem. But worshiping God and, you know, but with people, such arrogance come out. You know, but God wants us to be humble before him and humble with others. If we're humble before God, we will be humble with others. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the highest. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. You know, when I was reading this, I was thinking, if he was in such an animal state, how was he able to lift his eyes to heaven and even glorify God? It's like God, in his mercy, allowed him to be able to see him in that state that he was, so that he can glorify and magnify God, the God who lives forever. And he says, I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Look at that. God broke him so that he could be even greater than before. God gives grace to the humble. Okay? It's so beautiful. So, true humility always leads to the worship of God. True humility always leads to the worship of God. That's why we have this cruel king, starting with worship, ending with worship. Why? Because he learned that there is a God on the throne, and it's not him. There is a God on the throne, and it's not you and I, friends. There is a God on the throne, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Let's just stand and pray. God wants us to prosper in our lives. From the beginning, his heart was always that we will be blessed and we will live in his blessing. But there are certain things that will hinder that in our lives, and pride is one of those things that hinder the blessing of God in our lives. And this morning, as we're gathered here, as tough as this message can be, we always need to remember that God is always at work to fashion and form us to become more like him. Whatever is not like him, he will chisel away in our lives so that only him remains. So this morning, I just want us to take just a minute where you just go before the Lord. And as we saw how Nebuchadnezzar was that Titanic that sank, it took a deep dive into the ocean. Just ask God, God, what are the areas in my life that I'm still holding on to, that I can give over to you? Areas of pride in my life that you've been speaking to, that is just standing in the way of me becoming more like you. Oh Lord, Father, we just thank you this morning that you are so gracious. You are such a gracious God who speaks to us, who ministers to us, Lord. You bring your truth into the areas that need truth right now, Father God. We choose to humble ourselves before you and ask that you will come and take your rightful place in our midst, Lord. We surrender these areas of pride to you, Father God. And we choose to know and recognize that we are who we are because of your great grace. the very breath that we worship you with is the breath that you gave us. Anything that we've accomplished is because of your grace and your mercy, and not because of how talented, hardworking, even though those things are important, ultimately you are our sustenance. You hold us together in Jesus' name. We thank you and we praise you for that, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So brilliant. Something, Hilma, as you were preaching came to me. You know, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Babylon at that time. What security did it give them to know that the king that ruled over them was under the hand of God? You know, as we come up to elections, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I look at those candidates and I'm going to choose the best I can who will serve God's purposes. Please also do that. Do not vote like your parents have voted or the way you feel like you're supposed to vote. Choose the person who will govern this country for God's purposes. Because we are God's children. And we must serve his purposes, and our vote must serve his purposes. But here's what fills me with so much peace. Because whoever rules this country after the 29th of May, if they do not humble themselves before God and do it God's way, God will humble them. And we can be reassured that God has our best interests in heart, and he will make the future of this nation like he wants it, because he is sovereign over the nations, and he raises up and he pulls down. He makes it his way. He's the God of creation, and he is our God. He is on the throne. We are not even our president is. Amen to that. So Lord God, we come in, we pray for these coming elections, and we pray for what is before us, and we just declare, Lord God, your purposes in this nation. Holy Spirit, I declare over every single candidate, I declare that they will know the story, they will understand this principle, that they will repent and humble themselves before the mighty God. They will not serve foreign gods, they will not serve their own ideologies, but they will serve the purposes of God. I declare that over our candidates, and I say, Lord God, would you remove who you need to remove? Would you add who you need to add? Would you raise up who you need to raise up? Would you make this nation your nation, Lord God? Would you declare it to the world that this nation is yours? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.